The reading today comes from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 11. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love, promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and a commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord of your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So reads God's word.
For those of you that might have had your Bible open, as well as following it on the screen, we're going to continue that reading in our next song, because verse 12 is pretty much word for word the next song which we're going to sing. A joyous song. Often it's used at an end of a service, but actually, it was the beginning of a journey, not an end for them, because they were going to go home. And that's what was foretold in Isaiah, that they would sing with praise on their journey. We're going to move to the Word this morning. So if you want Isaiah 55 open, please feel free. Father, I pray that as we come before your word this morning, you will reveal yourself afresh to us through it. Bless the words that we hear and share now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, at the start of this Advent period that we're in, leading up to Christmas, I thought it would be worth reminding ourselves of the invite to the celebration that has always been there for God's people. The Lord confronts us with the same truth in today's passage of Scripture as he does throughout the four Gospels. Okay. But there's also something specific about this invite that we shouldn't overlook, what they're going to cover today. It starts in that very first verse. Come, all you who are thirsty, to the waters. Come to the waters. Okay. God's invitation there is to everyone. That word all, that means everybody. Okay. But there's also a qualifier within that same line. Okay. All who thirst. So there's an invite to everybody who actually wants the invite. Those that don't hunger or thirst need not respond. Okay. You might think that's quite strange, but actually it's not, and we'll unpack it. Thirst is a physical craving. It's even stronger than that of food. Okay. A person can't survive long without water. But who is or isn't thirsty? We might ask ourselves. We here in England have a plenteous supply of rain and therefore a fairly plenteous supply of water from the tap. It's not an issue for us. So does this story have any resonance to us? Well, I mean, I looked up the driest parts of the country because I live pretty near Colchester and that used to be labelled as one of them. There's now a few other places in East Anglia, depending on the year, are pretty much the driest that there are. They might have less than half a metre of rain a year. Okay, you think, well, that's a lot, but over a year, that's not a lot. Okay. Then I looked up some of the driest places in the world. There are places in Egypt and in Libya that have less than 10 millimetres of rain a year. Okay. And there's one place in the world where it never rains. Anybody know where that is? Pardon? I think you're right. Yeah, Antarctica. And that's not because it only snows there. There is a dry valley in Antarctica where it neither rains nor snows. Okay. Pretty strange. But fortunately, nobody lives there. Nobody's allowed to live there. But in these places in the Middle East, a lack of water, in essence, is an everyday occurrence for them. They barely ever see it rain. The people there are more likely to hear and respond to a voice of a market seller shouting about drinking water or offering out drinks. So a street market, you could sell it, okay, that would work. If they heard the word water above the noise of a market, they'd be interested. Oh, yeah, I'll have a drink. Okay. Hopefully if they had the money to buy one. But you could shout all day down at Shirley Market about cheap bottles of water. You're not going to get very far because people here don't need it. Okay. So there's an invite there for everybody, but only certain people are going to be interested and are going to feel thirsty. But here also, hunger and thirst serve as metaphors for spiritual longings. Jesus was to promise, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is that Matthew 5:6. Because okay. They longed for it, they could be filled. If you're not longing for something, you're not going to get it. Tim Peters reminded us last week about how we should be genuine in our outreach and witnessing to those around us. If our message is sound, we can invite people to the party. Okay. If we've got a script, a pre-prepared thing that's worked for 20 years or doesn't work now, that's not a genuine invite. People aren't going to be thirsty for that. Okay. On a spiritual level, the self-righteous that Jesus encountered didn't hunger or thirst for righteousness because they believed themselves to be okay. Actually, they believed themselves to be a bit superior. They prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of men. Says that in Luke 18. But their prayers brought them nothing. They didn't even recognize Jesus for who he was. The scribes and Pharisees were not the worst of the worst, but in some respects seen as the best of the best. And they missed the invite when it first appeared. Alternatively, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness may pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. If you know where you are, you know what you need. Last time any of you went to town, did you need a bottle of water? Probably not. Okay. But there will be people out there that do need a drink. So there's this open invite to a party, but not everyone wants to go. This weekend was my work's Christmas do. Which I didn't attend. Some people I told in advance that I was preaching today. So a night out with a fair few drunken friends probably wouldn't have been the best preparation. And I've often been the one to make sure a few of the others actually get home okay and safely. But I said I wasn't going. There were a few young ones that actually spent more time talking about how many shots they were going to have or how much drink they were going to consume okay, before they fell over. Not great. But I didn't go. Often I would, just to look after a few people, but those who exalt themselves are usually people who think they have reasons to be proud of their achievements. Okay? Who can drink the most on a night out for work is never a good game. But some people think that's a great idea. That's how they measure their life. In the past, I've seen people on these dues, like buy, most of you probably don't go to nightclubs. You can buy shots in a nightclub, and you can buy a rack of shots, which is a wooden board with lots of holes, a bit like our communion-sized glasses, but a little bit larger, with shots in. And they're very expensive, and sometimes people just buy a whole tray, bring them back to the table and go, there you go, guys. They've not even checked that people want them. And a tray like that will probably cost you at least £50. And they go, here, guys, let's all have a drink. But they do. And, yeah, lots of money, David. A pint in a nightclub's probably about £7 these days. It's just like, they see that as normal. That's what they do on a night out. I've known people get out a wadge of money saying, oh, I didn't tell the wife I've got this much, but I'm going to spend it tonight. I mean, Ruth would kill me. We know that to be true. Okay. Wealth makes it difficult for people to be humble. The Pharisees weren't humble because they thought they were better than everybody else. Anyway, back to our passage. You who have no money, come, buy, and eat without cost. A truly free lunch. How unexpected, there aren't many of those around. Often we have to go and do events at work where they say, oh, there'll be a free lunch. Well, it's not really a free lunch because you want me to speak for 2 hours first, or you want me to run a stall in your school for like 4 hours. It's not a free lunch, but this truly is a free lunch invitation. God's open invitation is to everybody, with or without money. The thirsty people won't have to find money to buy water. The hungry traveller won't find himself facing inflated prices like you would get at a service station if you're on a journey. I mean, you buy a sandwich in Tesco for £1.30. You go in a service station, it's £4.50. It's the same sandwich. But if you're on a journey, you've got no other options. In this world, people try and stitch you up for it. Okay? God's saying, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, you can eat for free. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Does that sound contradictory? Buy something without cost? How can you buy something with no money? If God intends for something to offer something without payment, why doesn't he say, come and take what you need? But he doesn't. The words without cost provide the clue. God is offering something which is without price, therefore priceless. Too precious to have a price tag. Some people might protest that everything has to have a price tag and everyone has a price tag. How many millions do I need to buy a top player these days? Nice. 100 million. What's the get out clause on Neymar? Is it 200 and something? Yeah. Somebody has named a price for a player. There's hundreds of millions of pounds. And one day there'll be a club that can actually afford it and probably offer it. Okay. The world sees everything having a price. But God says it's not the way. What if somebody wanted to buy your child? What would you charge? Tempting, Trevor, I know. You got 4 spare 1, yeah? Okay. How would you set the price? Well, there may be moments when we'd want to, but it's not very often. Okay, and they pass. Okay. How much would you charge for your freedom? How about your health? Those are priceless things. God is offering that which is priceless. Too precious to have a price tag. Wine and milk serve here as metaphors for that which is beyond price. They are for what sustains in life. Okay, milk is your basic fundamentals of life. All babies have to have milk. Wine, because we grow up to enjoy life and its fullness and goodness. Okay, two things there. Come and have these, and you will have life in abundance, and you'll have what you need. Is what God is offering, and He's offering it for free. What were the king charged for a meal at the palace? We don't know, but there would be a price at a normal palace, but not this one. How much would you expect God to set for a place at His table? If God were to name a price, how would we ever raise the money? We couldn't. We are not worthy enough. We could never earn enough to pay the bill. Whether it's $100 million for a player or whether it's £10 for a sandwich in a service station, it doesn't matter about the money. God says, what I'm offering you is priceless. You cannot raise it yourself. You cannot earn it yourself. Here it is for free. This is an offer of pure grace. So He's set a price that everybody can afford. The only requirement is that we respond to the invitation, that we come, buy, and eat. This verse doesn't say that those who fail to respond will go hungry, but it implies as much. Come, buy, and eat is the invitation. Don't go hungry any longer. If you're not receiving this, the verse is basically telling us you are missing out. We know that. As a church, as a people of God, we should know that. And that's the message we should be sharing with others, not just at Christmas, but all the time. They are missing out on the best party invite that there is available. So what was the spiritual significance of this invitation to the people here in Isaiah? Remember where they were. They were in exile in Babylon, okay, because of their sins. They had missed the boat in worshipping God. They'd been there at one stage. They got it wrong. And He said, you're not my people like this. You can go away into exile, learn more of me somewhere else. They'd gone away. They were not a happy people. Isaiah gives them this prophecy, and we sang it there. You will go back to being a people in Jerusalem, and you will shout and sing for joy. The mountains will celebrate your return. Okay? So He's prophesying about their return from Babylon back to Jerusalem. But he used this imagery of a man needing to quench his thirst, because it would have had special relevance to them living in the Middle East. Okay. He could provide the spiritual water to save their souls. He was also reminding them that He's a gracious and merciful God. They couldn't earn the right to return. It's not that they could do something in Babylon to make sure that they were better and come back to Him. He chose to act on behalf of His people. Okay, show them what He was capable of. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour for that which doesn't satisfy? This was for those people in Babylon. Spend your money as a symbol for investing one's life. What you're doing yourself, where you're putting your life. Okay, bread there is the metaphor for that which gives strength and sustains. So God's asking His people why they invest that which gives them no strength and has no potential to sustain them and their lives. Why do they invest it in things that pay no dividends? That's what He's asking them there. Why do you fritter away your lives on things that don't count? Think of the frivolous ways that people spend money these days. There's lots, whether it's $100 million on a man that can hopefully kick a ball for 2 years, 3 years, or what. People fritter money away. Why do we work to impress the Joneses? We might not even like them that much, but if we feel we've got to have some car better than our neighbour or better than our friend at work or posher coat or posher pair of trainers, we are missing the point. Why do we buy into the rat race? Well, hopefully most of us don't. Why do we labour for that which doesn't satisfy? That's what God's asking His people here. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. So that's not a rebuke, but an invitation. God invites the people, which includes us still today, to eat what is good. Now, that isn't an invitation for broccoli, couscous, and lentil soup, guys. Okay. Let your soul delight in the richest affair, meaning rich, tasty food, okay? It's the best that you can imagine. Now, it could be broccoli and lentil soup, that's fine, but it might not be, okay? He wants us to have the best that there is. Now, it's not an invitation to just eat a massive turkey and a super-sized dessert this Christmas, okay? It's an invitation to invest our lives in things that really satisfy. Things rich in purpose and meaning. At its root, it's an invitation to join God at his banquet table. To invest our lives in our relationship to God. To allow God to set the direction of our lives. To live in faith that God will provide what we need to live joyfully. That's not to live joyfully in the world's eyes, but to live joyfully in him, okay? To live with the kind of faith causes fear to shrink and confidence to grow. It should lead us to purposeful living, to lives that bring great satisfaction. In verse 3, God expands the invitation to add two additional benefits. Thought part was great already, gets even better. Okay. The first is this, you may live, and the second is, has the offer an everlasting covenant. Okay. The unconditional offer and nature of this new covenant contrasts with the covenant that God made with Moses. In that covenant, God promised blessings to the people if they were faithful, okay? But he warned about severe punishment if they were unfaithful. That's a reminder to these people why they're in Babylon, okay? I gave you a promised land, you screwed it up, you're over there at the moment. But remember, this is about an invite for them to come back to Jerusalem. This isn't to say, under the new everlasting covenant, God will ignore unfaithfulness, because he won't. But he was opening up that way to return. Verse 5 says, see, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations that do not know you, and nations you do not know, you will come running to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Remember, according to verse 1, the invitation was extended to all, okay, regardless of who they may be. So verse 5 here is also a reflection on the Messiah. Jesus, the Lord declares that he has made him to be a witness to the Gentile peoples and a leader and commander for the peoples, not my people, but for the peoples. Isaiah also gets to prophesy about the future and Jesus coming here. And that prophecy finds its fulfillment in the Great Commission when Jesus said to the disciples, go and make disciples from all nations. Okay, he said that in Matthew 28. He sent them out, not just to the Jews, but to everybody. Okay. So as the Lord foretells in verse 5, the Gentile nations will respond. A nation that did not know you will run to you. Okay. He's telling them it's opening up and people will come in. People who were strangers to the Lord's Old Testament covenants and steeped in paganism will hear the Saviour and believe in him. We're reminded of that in Acts 13. There's an urgency we find in the gracious command that the Lord issues in Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Is that in verse 6? This is issued as a gracious command. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Okay? The Lord makes a gracious offer that requires a response. There is a need to respond. Okay? We're told in Romans 10:13, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Note, you've got to make the call. There is a time when the Lord calls, and this is the time to respond. Tim talked to us about witnessing. If we don't put the invitation out there, people can't respond. Okay. The divine call of sovereign grace might not continue to be addressed to your heart indefinitely. People will get wrapped up in the world and wrapped up in what they're doing. Don't always have the ears to listen. Consider Jesus' teaching in John 12, 35. There's always the temptation to put off dealing with the Lord until a later time. You might say, I shall entrust my life to Christ at a later date. At present, I'm young, man or woman, I'm establishing my career and family, I'm a bit too busy. Or at present, I'm in the prime of my life, I've got so much to do at work and my business, I'm too busy. You might say that. At present, you might say, well, I'm newly retired, I've got lots to do, I'm enjoying my leisure time, I'm too busy. Okay? But it's an extremely dangerous thing to do it spiritually. It's extremely dangerous to put off Christ until a later date. To toy with and resist the grace of God as it's offered. To resist that call of the Lord. Because that call might not be put before people again. Okay. We know for a fact there's people out there who've never even heard the Christmas story properly anymore. Okay. Years ago when I was at school, pretty much everybody did nativity. Everybody did stuff like that. Schools get to leave RE alone these days if they want. They don't have to have assemblies. They don't have to cover the Christian story. And people have just never heard it. There are definitely people out there who have never heard the full message. Okay? And there are even more people out there now that have never heard the proclaiming gospel of Christ for salvation. Okay? There are people who aren't going to get the opportunity unless we do what we can to make sure they do. There are times and seasons when it's easy to seek and find the Lord. We may feel drawn to seek the Lord's blessing when we get married or maybe when a baby arrives. Often people feel drawn to the Lord when there's illness besetting their family, or we're drawn to our knees when somebody passes away. Okay. There are other moments when, for no apparent reason, we might feel drawn to the Lord. Our response in those moments will determine his direction we will take, okay? Possibly for the rest of our lives or for somebody else's lives. And that means, or could mean, for eternity. It is vitally important that we admit the Lord into our lives in those moments when he may be found, when he is near. We need to encourage others to do that too. Because as the world gets more widespread and the message gets one of many, not everybody's going to hear it. Question for you. What encouragement does the Lord provide to those who fear they will not be received because their sins are too great? What do we say to people who say, oh, God's not interested in me, I'm too bad, I've done too many bad things? Let the wicked forsake their ways and let the unrighteous forsake their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. You can deal with any encounter where people think they're not worthy or they're not good enough or their lives have been too bad. Okay? And it's not us forgiving them. Okay? It's God wiping a slate clean. Okay? For my thoughts are not like your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declared the Lord. I've heard people at work talking about, oh, he should be strung up for that. Well, there are lots of things we might find difficult to forgive, but God can forgive all things. Okay. That doesn't negate the wrongness of the action in the first place, but there is forgiveness available in the Lord. The heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours. So we should note that the invitation was and still is extended even to the wicked. It's not limited only to those who may have been considered respectable sinners, people like the Pharisees, okay? Verse 7 gives the assurance that when we approach Christ with faith and repentance, we are greeted with mercy and pardon. Verses 8 and 9 indicate that assurance is grounded in the very character of God. He is moved with compassion towards a repentant sinner. Okay. Against such a person, the Lord does not harbour and desire vengeance and retribution. We're reminded of that in Ezekiel and again in Luke. If it comes into the Gospels as well, a repentant sinner before the Lord will always be accepted. The wicked in the context of Isaiah's address were those Jews who had accommodated themselves to happily live in Babylon, okay, without thought of returning home. When he said, let them return to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, it's because you can go into exile or you can be under occupation and not enjoy it and fight for what you want, or you can get into exile and go, well, this is quite a nice life, quite like it here in Babylon, okay, and forget your roots and your calling from the Lord. But God was saying, come back to me, open invitation to the table, but only if we're thirsty. They had to want to go back and live with God. Okay. And that's the same for us today. The party invite is there. We are moving into the season of Advent to remember the arrival of the Lord of hosts at Christmas. Okay. Christmas can be a time to remember we have an invite to his table. When I started planning this service, this sermon, I was going to be doing 2 weeks' time. We were going to have communion, and we were invited to the table as well, because Christmas is the beginning of a story, and communion is an end of a story that's also the beginning of a circle. Okay, there is eternal life with no ending that comes. But we've got to be thirsty enough to want it. The divine invitation of Isaiah 55 is extended, therefore, to everyone who is thirsty and to those with no money. That is to say, everyone and anyone who desires the gracious blessing of the Lord. Okay. They're invited to receive it, along with the assurance that is graciously given, okay, as the price has already been paid in full. Seek the Lord with confidence. God implores us not to spend our lives foolishly on things that cannot satisfy the soul. Instead, we're urged to listen to him and delight in the banquet on offer from the party invite. For the people who return to Jerusalem, the prophet envisages the homecoming as a grand celebration. Okay. Redemption always prompts a celebration in heaven. Jesus gave many parables about that. Okay. Parables that talked about celebrations being sparked by the redemption of sinners. Okay. Such that we should anticipate when we reach heaven that there will be great applause when we return. Amen. We're going to move to a time of prayer now.